So, in good ground, this is part two of two, the parable of the sower. We read this in Matthew 13, so if you turn back with me again, we'll review a few of the verses. Matthew 13, verse 8 and 9, reads, "But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who have ears to hear, let him hear." And we saw last time that this was another of the parables about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and that Jesus had said many people would not understand this, it wouldn't be given to them to understand. Verse 11, "He answered and said to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Now, because of this lack of understanding, usually this parable is personalized, and the ministers say, oh, that means that you, as a Christian, are supposed to get the rocks out of the way and to tear down the weeds and the thorns and straighten up your own life, and then the Word of God will be in good ground and it'll grow on you. Well, I compared this last week, as Jesus does in his explanation of it, to a farmer sowing seed in a field. And of course, in those days, they cast it out by hand. It was called broadcasting, at least when I was raised on a farm. And this was done by hand. And of course, to get the seed all over the whole field, you had to work right along the fence rows and by the lanes and so on, and the rock piles, with the result that some of the seed would blow over into those areas where it would not grow. It would blow into rocky ground and along the fence rows where the weeds had crowded out and so on. So as Jesus described these places that were not good ground, in each case we recognize there was no harvest there in among the rocks and among the thorns and so on. But in that verse 23 of Matthew 13, it says, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30." So the least fruit in the good ground is 30 times of what was planted, and some of it 100 times. Mark 4 and Luke 3, of course, tell about this same abundant harvest out of the good ground. And I asked last week if this happened to a farmer, and it does, it still does, where the seed just doesn't grow in some areas and so on, would he lament over or waste fertilizer and work on the seed that's lying among the rocks and among the thorns? Or would he concentrate his energies and his efforts in the good ground, where the seed will grow to harvest and be multiplied? He'll not cry over misplaced seed. And yet, the ministers today are trying to sow among the rocks and among the thorns in every place, almost it seems, but in the good ground. Turn to the last verses of Matthew, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. This is often called the Great Commission. And almost all of the modern evangelists and many of the people who have missionary works overseas claim that this is their marching order. This is the command of Jesus for what they are doing. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," in other words, because Jesus has all power, then he gives the command. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And do you realize that most evangelicals, and of course many denominations in their missionary work, and even in their own churches, where they claim they are following the Great Commission, will do, to some extent, half of this, and the second part they almost completely neglect. You see what it said here? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And they go out and they cajole and they argue and they trick people to some extent to get them into church, to get them to become members, to baptize them if they can, to do something with them so that people become a part of their organization and they can claim the numbers or they can say, we have saved so many souls in the last 30 days of the last year or whatever. But the first part of verse 20 says they are to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Well, that would mean they are to teach them God's laws, statutes, and judgments, teach them out of the prophets, and of course out of the New Testament. And by and large, and this is a blanket statement, and it does not fit all churches. Thank God for that, it doesn't fit all of them, but it does fit a lot of the major denominations. Most of their work, their ministry, is done simply to get the people in the church. As soon as they are in the church, they ignore those people and they send the buses out to get some more of them. And they literally do not fulfill the second half of the Great Commission. They do not teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And the result is we have millions of people in the Christian world who have become members and attendees in the churches, and yet they have not been taught the things that they were to be taught once they were reached by these people. And to some extent, many of the denominations then leave the people in the church, and then they go out in the highways and the byways and the rocky ground and among the weeds, and they try to stir up that seed that they planted there and try to get a harvest. And yet Jesus was teaching in this parable of the harvest. The only harvest there would be in the good ground. The rest of the seed would not even go to harvest. The only harvest would be in the good ground. Now in relation to what they do to get people in the church, claiming they are following the Great Commission, I have this newspaper article that I mentioned last week, and I think I'll read a part of it. And again, this does not fit every church, thank God for that, but apparently there are quite a few of them. And this is an article by the Reverend Canon William V. Rosser, who is rector of Christ Episcopal Church in Woodbury, New Jersey. And the headline is, clergymen are turning to gimmicks to increase attendance. Parishioners are being turned off. Now you listen to what is going on in the churches in an attempt to get somebody into the church. He says that if Easter Sunday approaches, what troubles me are the zany, opportunistic, circus-like antics in many well-meaning churches. To attract declining members, a flamboyant gimmick ministry is growing in all branches of Christianity, especially in numerous Protestant denominations. A little further on, he says, today's religious gimmickry is driving many thoughtful persons away from the houses of worship. A longtime woman parishioner in California, who had been highly active in all her church projects, recently admitted, I don't attend anymore because the church has gone nuts. The article goes on. Indeed, some clergymen are searching for new ways to update and make their work more relevant. And he's quoting there. Battle boredom and fatten their ebbing treasures. Have they gone too far with their hijinks? Consider these strange, random examples. And he gives some, and I'll read part of it. On TV, a Baptist minister recently played the guitar with his toes, explaining that God has given me this gift, which brings me closer to young people. In Drexel Hill, Pennsylvania, a Methodist minister got dressed in a clown costume with a clown face to help his congregation concentrate. In Northern California, a pastor took 21 young people to a snow camp where they were baptized not with water but in the snow. Their snow-covered coffin-shaped bodies were buried. After their baptism, they burst out of the snow in what their minister called a resurrection. The Reverend John Roth of Miami, Florida, used volcanic ash on the heads of his St. Thomas Lutheran Church members. He kept a coffee can of ash from his visit to Washington State on Ash Wednesday. His people got a dusting from Mount St. Helens. In Woodbury, New Jersey, a Baptist clergyman admitted that he stood on his head for his youth during a Sunday service. In Jerrytown, Iowa, a Roman Catholic priest was so irritated when people left his church during communion that he had electric locks installed on the sanctuary doors, which he could operate from the altar. His individual started to leave, he simply locked it in. Now that's perhaps the ultimate. You get them in, and then in order to keep them in, you simply lock the door and you can't leave. The author of this says, my own Episcopal church likewise has exhibited some shenanigans in recent years, including Todd's Masses and Saturday Night Church, so that Sunday can be reserved for golf. List a number of more I won't read, but here's one. A similarly grotesque service occurred at New York City's St. Clement's Church in, not surprisingly, the theatrical district. Barefooted worshippers were blindfolded, caught bodily in the air, ordered to crawl on their hands and knees, and taken to a bathroom where the blindfolds of these pilgrims were removed. There, a smiling individual with toilet paper draped around his neck ceremoniously flushed away their sins. Now, these things are actually happening in professing Christian churches. Earlier, at an Episcopal convention, Eucharist service, the clergy consecrated bottles of cold duck and the congregation smoked, chatted, and joined in a snake dance while singing, Let the Sunshine In. After about another column or two, he says another priest advertised for people to join the Palm Sunday parade. The church bulletin read, It will be fun. And then this writer asked, but since when is Palm Sunday supposed to be fun? Then he has a few more pertinent comments. I imagine he judged up a few of those, and some of them are rather strange, but this is an example of some of the things that are done by ministers just to get living bodies inside the church and then perhaps get some money from them and be able to say how many people that they have been getting in. Now, there is a piece of good news in this that I read, and perhaps you missed it. A longtime woman parishioner in California who had been highly active in all her church projects recently admitted, I don't attend anymore because the church has gone nuts. That's good news. Do you realize? He says here, parishioners are being turned off. What is happening? I think a lot of good people, Christ through Israel, will be driven out of these churches by what's going on in the churches. And that's good. They're going to have to get out among the rest of the good ground where the seed of God can grow. Turn to John 10. In verse 1, Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. In verse 7, Jesus says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. In other words, anyone who tries to get people to join a church and become part of a church and do it outside of Christ is a thief and a robber. That's what I just read about some of these people. They're trying to get people into a church and they don't want anything to do with Christ and His Word. Verse 1, he said, those that came up without coming through the door were a thief and a robber. Verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. In other words, enters in by the door which is Christ. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, this is Jesus, in effect, saying that his sheep will recognize his voice. Now, I believe that millions of Christ's sheep have been bemused by men who call themselves ministers, and they're trying to corral the sheep with all sorts of other gimmicks and false teachings, but we have the word of Jesus himself that this will be just temporary. They may be fooled for a while, but they will hear and believe and hear Jesus' voice. This is a parable, and Jesus then explains it. Verse 7, Verily I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All they that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Verse 27 and 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And listen to this, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, I wonder if God himself is not sending on some of these ministers and churches I read about here the necessary madness in their religion that will drive the sheep out. They'll recognize that Christ is not there and they'll leave. And I believe that that will happen. The wolves may be confusing them for a while, but they cannot be stolen. They will return. Turn to Mark 4. Again, getting back to our same saying that the good ground is the only place where the harvest will be. We read this in Mark 4 and verse 20. This is the end of the parable again, or the explanation of it. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then Jesus goes right on about the candle. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? Now, the candle I believe he's talking about here is the evidence of the harvest in the good ground. So he's talking about something going to be happening here, doubled, or not doubled, but 30-fold, 60, and 100-fold. And then immediately he says, you wouldn't put a candle under a bed. You wouldn't hide the harvest that comes from the seed in the good ground. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. And I believe that candle is that harvest that will come from the seed sown in the good ground. Then to Matthew 5, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and if you are a disciple of Christ, then of course, this is for you. Matthew 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So here is another teaching, not to the multitudes, but to the disciples. Verse 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So what has he said here? He has said the same thing we read over there. You, with the good seed sown in you coming to harvest, are the light that should not be put under the bushel. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, you Christians are the light of the world. A candle is the good light. Let your good works be seen. And what will produce the good works? Well, the seed sown in the good ground that we've been talking about, and where he attended in Mark 4 and also in Luke 8, the story about the candle. And it will do what? It will light the world. Now, we have made the mistake of thinking that the way we light the world is to go to all the heathen nations and take the word to them. No, the way the light will come to the world is that Israel will become a light to the world when the seed is planted and grown in Israel. The nations of the world will learn more about Jesus Christ and his word by seeing Christianity developed in this nation than they will by all the missionaries who go over there and tell them such and so. In fact, the missionary works overseas are losing ground today because many of these people of other religions will say, and I've had missionaries tell me this, why do you bring your God over here? Look at your country. It's going downhill. Why do we want your God? Your God is not even blessing your nation anymore. And the power that our people once had to be able to go to heathen countries and then point back to America and say, look what Christianity has done for America, that power is gone. They can no longer do that. They've lost, we've lost this being the light to the world by the seed growing to harvest in us. John said, the evangelists and the missionaries go and they do over in other nations what we've just been talking about. They're doing to some extent in America. They're concerned only with somehow or other getting these people down into the water and baptizing them, and they think that's the end of it. It's all done. Now he's a Christian, and so what? Well, he can live in the same poverty and ignorance he has lived in for the first part of his life, but when he dies, he'll go to heaven. And they think that's all there is to it. They neglect to teach our own people what Jesus commanded that Israel should be taught. In Luke 8 and verse 16, I believe they were given a warning of this when Jesus said, no man, when he lighteth a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. In other words, all of these things will be revealed. The foolishness of what they are doing and the refusal to teach Israel what they should teach them will be revealed. Take heed therefore how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Something will be taken from those they seem to have something. Now turn back to Matthew 7. And this is a terrible thing when you consider the implications here, the import of the meaning of these words. The warning has been given that everything shall be revealed, and then here Jesus is teaching in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 20, therefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Now if they are not producing the fruit of Christianity, then there's something wrong. If the harvest is something other than the fruits of the kingdom, there's something wrong with either the seed, where it's being planted, or what they're planting. And then he says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now we have all kinds of men doing great and wonderful works. By that I mean those are the kind of works that evoke wonder. They publish newspapers and magazines, and I get some of them, and they'll show a photograph of a crowd of 10,000 Negroes in Africa. And Mr. Osborne up in South Oklahoma sends out his newspaper, and he claims that they've established 400 churches. He told us some time ago, about 10 years ago, that within 10 years, possibly the whole of Central Africa would be Christianized. What is happening in Central Africa? The communists, the Marxists are taking over and setting up absolutely anti-Christian totalitarian governments and driving out the Christian people. What was he telling? Well, most of what he was telling was just simply a story. There was no foundation in fact whatsoever. And yet he appeared to have a great work of wonder. And Jesus says to these people, or some of them, that he would profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And that word, a literal translation of that phrase, is, ye that work lawlessness. Now, how do they work lawlessness? Well, they do it by teaching that God's law has been put away. And they do not teach obedience to Bible law. So they end up with lawlessness. Ye workers of iniquity, ye that teach iniquity. They have rather large TV entertainment productions, and they do this in the name of Christ. Notice when they come to him, they will say, did we not do this in your name? And they do. They have these nasty TV entertainment productions, prophesying in the name of Christ. They have fundraising for missionaries overseas, all in the name of Christ. They have massive gatherings of 10 and 15 and 20 and 30,000 people that they call down to the altar. They do it all in the name of Christ. And they have movies about hell, the devil, the Antichrist, and the rapture that have terrified millions of our poor little children that they've shown these movies to, and I've seen some of them, and they do it all in the name of Christ. And yet they are doing what? They are working lawlessness. Almost every great religious work in Christendom has two things in common that they all do. And you think about this. Number one, they preach that God's laws, statutes, and judgments have been put away. Number two, they specially preach against God's true Israel people. By that I mean they preach against the white race, the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred people. And they combine those two by saying to you, oh, you are Gentiles, and the law was never given to you anyway. It was given to the Jews, and if you don't believe that, then the law has been put away, so you have no law at all. What are they teaching? They are teaching lawlessness, and yet they have great, huge works. Works that cause wonder. People look at them and wonder and say, oh, he must really be preaching the truth. Look at the size of his ministry. And they preach literally nothing that Jesus commanded them was to be taught to Israel. Turn back to Luke again, chapter 8. Take heed therefore how ye hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. You realize that these people actually have nothing. They have no harvest. They have not planted the seed on good ground. In fact, they have literally refused to plant the seed at all. Both Mark 4 and Luke 8 identify that seed in the parable as the Word of God. And that's not what they're planting. They're planting some grain seed. They are not preaching Israel what Israel was to hear in order to bring forth fruit. And I think it's significant, the next two verses in Luke 8, as he finished this parable and the description of it and the candle and so on, then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now some have taught that that means that anyone who obeys Jesus is his brother, or becomes an Israelite. Of course, it might more accurately be interpreted that Jesus was saying that his Israel brethren, his mother and his brethren, are the ones who would do God's word, would do Christ's word. And how many of you have thought about the growing resentment among our race of people against the crime and immorality and everything that is happening in this country? And it is a rapidly growing resentment. I think the last election proved that our people want to vote for men who say they're going to do the right thing. And they may not even realize it, but the things that they are demanding, the right things, generally speaking, conform to Bible law. And the things that they are opposing are violations of Bible law. Even though they themselves may not be able to turn to the chapter and verse and say, well, I oppose abortion because, and then quote the Bible. They can't even quote the Bible about where abortion is wrong. They can't quote the Bible where these things are wrong, but in their heart, they are beginning to desire what God's laws, statutes, and judgments say should be done in Israel. And so I think we have a whole nation here populated by tens of millions of Israelites who are doing what we read in that article about these churches. They're beginning to turn away from the churches of darkness and the false doctrines, and they're desperately trying to find the truth out here. From the letter that I read earlier from that minister, he'd actually been trained and ordained as a minister, and he recognized there was something wrong. He had not been taught the truth. He knew there was something more, and he was seeking it. So I think that America, our people, our Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples, are either going to come out of the churches And here the true gospel have the seed fall on the good ground of Israel, or God's going to set up such a madness and iniquity in the existing churches they'll literally be driven out. We received a letter the other day from a young couple on our mailing list, apparently had been giving the ministry in their church some of the literature on the gospel of the kingdom and our identity as the Israel people over a period of some months. And the minister finally, I guess, had all he could take and practically told them in a letter, which they sent me a copy of, that unless they changed their attitude, they would have to ask them to leave the church. And so they wrote a very nice letter back thanking him for his telling them what he thought, and they understood his position, but they had to stand on the Word of God, and in the letter they submitted their resignation from this church, to which they had belonged apparently for many years, finally left, have to get out and get away. Now let's close in the about this harvest promise from the good ground, turning to Matthew 9, a very well-known passage, Matthew 9, verse 36 through 38. But when he saw the multitudes, and this is about Jesus, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, where is the harvest going to be? We have already spent most of the last session and this one telling you, according to you from the Bible, the harvest is going to be in the good ground. It's not going to be in the thorns. It's not going to be among the rocks. It's going to be from the seed planted in the good ground. So Jesus tells his disciples, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, where did they go? Into the lanes and on the rocks and among the thorns? No, they would have to go to the field where the harvest was to be, would they not? And read with me the very next verses. Remember, these chapter divisions were put in here afterwards. They were not in here when the gospel was written. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then it lists the names of the apostles. And then they read in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said, the harvest is plenteous and the laborers few. Pray that the Lord send workers into the harvest, and his very next act was to send his own disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Where is the good ground? In the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What is the seed that is to be sown? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The gospel of the kingdom. Jesus went right through this, and I believe from this, and of course from all the other scriptures, obviously, Christ's harvest must come in the house of Israel. The house of Israel is the good ground where God's word is to be sown and the harvest to be reaped. That harvest that will be the light or the candle that will lighten the whole world. That's why as we begin to see this harvest in Israel,